Stanza 22, Introduction. Great was the desire of the bridegroom to free and ransom his bride completely from the hands of sensuality and the devil. Like the good shepherd, rejoicing and holding on his shoulders the lost sheep for which he had searched along many winding paths. Luke 15:4-5. And like the woman who, having lit the candle and hunted through her whole house for the lost drachma, holding it up in her hands with gladness and calling to her friends and neighbors to come and celebrate, saying, "Rejoice with me." Luke 15:8-9. Now too, that the soul is liberated, this loving shepherd and bridegroom rejoices. It's wonderful to see his pleasure in carrying the rescued, perfected soul on his shoulders, held there by his hands in this desired union. Not only does he himself rejoice, but he also makes the angels and saintly souls share in his gladness, saying in the words of the canticle, "Go forth, daughters of Zion, and behold King Solomon in the crown with which his mother crowned him on the day of his espousal and on the day of the joy in his heart." Canticle 3:11. By these words he calls the soul his crown, his bride, and the joy of his heart. He takes her now in his arms and goes forth with her as the bridegroom from his bridal chamber. He refers to all of this in the following stanza. The bride has entered the sweet garden of her desire, and she rests in delight, laying her neck on the gentle arms of her beloved. Commentary. Now that the bride has diligently sought to catch the foxes, still the north wind, and calm the girls of Judah, all of which are obstacles to the full delight of the state of spiritual marriage. Now that she has also invoked and obtained the breeze of the Holy Spirit, as in the preceding stanzas, which entails the proper preparation, an instrument for the perfection of this state. We must treat of this state by explaining the stanza. Here the bridegroom speaks, and in calling the soul bride, declares two things. First, he tells how, now victorious, she has reached this pleasant state of spiritual marriage, which was his as well as her ardent longing. And second, he enumerates the properties of this state which the soul now enjoys, such as resting in delight, laying her neck on the gentle arms of her beloved, as we shall explain. The bride has entered. To offer a more lucid explanation of the order of these stanzas and of what the soul usually passes through before reaching this state of spiritual marriage, which is the highest, that which, with the divine help, we will now speak of, it should be noted that before the soul reaches this state, she first exercises herself both in the trials and the bitterness of mortification, and in meditation on spiritual things. This is referred to from the first stanza until that which says, "pouring out a thousand graces." Afterwards, she embarks upon the contemplative way. Here, she passes along the paths and straits of love, about which she sings in the sequence of the verses until that stanza which begins, "Withdraw them, beloved, where the spiritual espousal is wrought, Afterwards, she advances along the unitive way, in which she receives many remarkable communications, visits, gifts, and jewels from her bridegroom, and as one betrothed, learns of her beloved and becomes perfect in loving him. This she relates starting at the stanza in which the espousal was made. Withdraw them, beloved, until this one beginning with the bride has entered, where the spiritual marriage between this soul and the Son of God is effected. The spiritual marriage is incomparably greater than the spiritual espousal, for it is a total transformation in the beloved, in which each surrenders the entire possession of self to the other, with a certain consummation of the union of love. The soul thereby becomes divine, becomes God through participation, insofar as possible in this life. And thus I think that this state never occurs without the soul's being confirmed in grace, for the faith of both is confirmed when God's faith in the soul is here confirmed. It is accordingly the highest state attainable in this life. Just as in the consummation of carnal marriage, there are two in one flesh, as sacred scripture points out, so also when the spiritual marriage between God and the soul is consummated, there are two natures in one spirit and love, as St. Paul says in making this same comparison. He who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. 1 Corinthians 6:17. This union resembles the union of the light of the star or the candle with the light of the sun. For what, then, sheds light is not the star nor the candle, but the sun, which has absorbed the other lights into its own. The bridegroom speaks of the state of this verse in this verse, saying, "The bride is entered," that is, she has entered, leaving behind everything temporal and natural and all spiritual affections, modes, and manners, and has set aside and forgotten all temptations, disturbances, pains, solicitude, and cares, and is transformed in this high embrace. The next line follows. The sweet garden of her desire. This is like saying she has been transformed into her God, here referred to as the sweet garden because of the sweet and pleasant dwelling she finds in him. One does not reach this garden of full transformation, which is the joy, delight, and glory of spiritual marriage, without first passing through the spiritual espousal and the loyal and mutual love of betrothed persons. For after the soul has been for some time the betrothed of the Son of God in gentle and complete love, God calls her and places her in his flowering garden to consummate this most joyful state of marriage with him. The union wrought between the two natures and the communication of the divine to the human in this state is such that even though neither changes its being, both appears to be God. Yet in this life the union cannot be perfect, although it is beyond words and thought. The bridegroom points this out clearly in the Canticle, where he invites the soul, now his betrothed, to this state. Come and enter my garden, my sister, my bride, for now I have gathered my myrrh with my fragrant spices. Canticle 5:1. He calls her sister and bride because she was a sister and bride in the love and surrender she had made of herself to him before he called her to the state of spiritual marriage, where, as he says, he has now gathered his fragrant myrrh and aromatic spices, which are the fruits of the flowers now ripe and ready for the soul. These are the delights and grandeur which of himself and in himself he communicates to her in this state. Consequently, he is for her an enchanting, desirable garden, for her entire aim in all her works is the consummation and perfection of this state. She never rests until reaching it. She finds in this state a much greater abundance and fullness of God, a more secure and stable peace, and an incomparably more perfect delight than in the spiritual espousal. Here it is as though she were placed in the arms of her bridegroom. As a result, she usually experiences an intimate spiritual embrace, which is a veritable embrace, by means of which she lives the life of God. The words of Saint Paul are verified in this soul. I live, now not I, but Christ lives in me. Galatians 2:20. Wherefore, since the soul lives in this state a life as happy and glorious as is God's, let each one consider here, if he can, how pleasant her life is. Just as God is incapable of feeling any distaste, neither does she feel any, for the delight of God's glory is experienced and enjoyed in the substance of the soul, now transformed in him. As a result, the next verse continues, and she rests in delight, laying her neck. The neck refers here to the soul's strength, by means of which, as we said, is effected this union with her bridegroom, because she would be unable to endure so intimate an embrace if she were not now very strong. And because the soul labored by means of this strength, practiced the virtues, and conquered, it is right that with the strength by which she struggled and conquered, she repose, laying her neck on the gentle arms of her beloved. To recline her neck on the arms of God is to have her strength, or better, her weakness, now united to the strength of God. For the arms signify God's strength. Accordingly, this state of spiritual marriage is very aptly designated by the laying of her neck on the gentle arms of her beloved. For now God is the soul's strength and sweetness, in which she is sheltered and protected against all evil and habituated to the delight of all goods. Desirous of this state, the bride spoke to the bridegroom in the Canticle, Who will give you to me for my brother, nursed at the breasts of my mother, that I may find you alone outside and kiss you, and no one despises me. Canticle 8:1. In calling him brother, she indicates the equality of love between the two in the espousal before this state is reached. And in saying, nursed at the breasts of my mother, she means, you dried up and subdued in me the appetites and the passions in which our flesh are the breasts and milk of Mother Eve, and an impediment to this state. And when this is accomplished, that I may find you alone outside, that is, outside of all things and of myself, in solitude and nakedness of spirit, which is attained when the appetites are dried up, and alone there kiss you alone, that is, that my nature now alone and denuded of all temporal, natural, and spiritual impurity may be united with you alone, with your nature alone, through no intermediary. This union is found only in the spiritual marriage, in which the soul kisses God without contempt or disturbance from anyone. For in this state neither the flesh, the world, the devil, nor the appetites molest her. Here we find also the fulfillment of what is said in the canticle. Winter is now past, the rain is gone, and the flowers have appeared in our land. Canticle 2:11.